Lord, we call this house the house of the Lord. Make it thy dwelling place in this hour. For may thy Holy Spirit come to speak and minister to our hearts. Thou knowest the need, the burdens, the problems, the sins, the fears, and all that beset us. But forgive us of our sins and mistakes, and redeem us from our despairs and discouragement, and lift us up and make us glad in this hour to be called children of God. Wipe our faces clean and purify our hearts, and may we adore thee in spirit and in truth, and in this moment may we be lost in wonder and in praise. For thou art a great God, and hath loved us with an everlasting love, even in Jesus Christ thy Son, whom we would crown King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Our hymn is number 152. Our responsive reading is selection number 92, Stand Fast, number 92. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Star.
Last summer in our chapel service, I spoke on three temptations that beset ministers. This morning I want to speak to you of three others. The first temptation I call the temptation to keep up with the Reverend Mr. Jones. Now, we rebuke our people for trying to keep up with others. But how do we feel when we hear that our brother minister is going to Europe for the summer, or has bought a cottage at the beach, or has a new car? Or again, when we learn that the Reverend Mr. Jones' church is doing something for him which our church is not doing for us? In a fine article entitled, I'm a Child of the King, which first appeared in the Ladies' Home Journal of November 1959, Dorothy Thompson wrote of her minister father, whose salary never exceeded $1,000 a year during her childhood, I never heard money discussed in my father's house or used as a standard of measurement of ourselves or others. When as children we asked for things which the household could not afford, we were told so. And although the telling no doubt brought pangs, they were not bitter. For relative wealth or poverty was not linked with relative superiority or inferiority. My father was trying to keep up with a standard much higher than that of the Joneses. Doesn't this rebuke us? For who are we trying to keep up with, the Joneses or Jesus? Our Lord did not put the emphasis upon material things, neither should we. The Gentiles are still scrambling for those things which are advertised as essential to our health, happiness, and status. But God knows what we really need. And we might be surprised how little are our needs. Sometime we ought to try to reduce our load to see what is important and what is essential. In the war, I knew a major who told that when he came into Normandy, he brought a bag of dress clothes that he thought he was going to wear in Paris on Victory Day. But the time came in Normandy when he set that bag of clothes upon a stone wall and said, "There, I'm tired of you. There's a war to be won before I ever need you." And picking up his rifle, he walked off and left his bag of dress uniforms. Jesus told us to concentrate on the essential things, and all those things would be added as we were ready for them. We need to get on with the war that needs to be won. The second temptation is to speak in an unknown tongue. No, we're not apt to try preaching in Hebrew or Greek, and you'll not be tempted to try Latin either. But you'll be tempted to talk in a language the people will not understand. You may make familiar sounds like saved by grace, vicarious suffering, the kingdom of heaven. These may have depth of meaning to you, but which are heard by many of our people as the sound of a foreign language. These are historic words of great concepts, but we need to explain them, to define them, to describe them so that they become living words in our times instead of patent terms from the past. Our task as a preacher is to put the eternal word in the words of today. This does not mean to vulgarize it, but if its meaning is to be understood, we shall need fresh, vital, authentic terms. The good news should be a living word spoken to a living people by a living man from a living God. And we need to be careful of the use of such words as transcendental, eschatological, existential in our pulpit. When we do use them, we must bring our people to understand them. Even then, we must be careful. For if our congregation should be composed entirely of college professors, a proclamation of the eternal realities in simple, honest terms will have great appeal. Truth is more attractive in plain clothes. In his preface to Grace Abounding, John Bunyan wrote, "I could have stepped into a style much higher than this, and could have adorned all things much more here than I seem to do, but I dare not. God did not play in tempting me, neither did I play when the pangs of hell caught hold of me. Wherefore I may not play in relating of them, but be plain and simple, and lay down the thing as it was." Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, used to say, "If a learned brother fires over the heads of his congregation with a grand oration, he may trace his elocution, if he likes, to Cicero, but do not let him ascribe it to the Holy Spirit." I was intrigued some years ago by a statement of Richard Baxter that every preacher occasionally should preach above his people so that they would continue to respect him as their teacher. Until some years later, I confessed to one of my parishioners that I had never found a time that I thought I could spare for this. I thought it was a good idea. And the lady smiled and said, "Pastor, you just don't know how many times you lost me." In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul was writing about another kind of talking, but his words are appropriate here. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. For no man understandeth him, except he utter by the tongue, words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye speak into the air. If I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be unto me a barbarian. In the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." The third temptation is the temptation to fail to get the good news for ourselves. It was said of President Charles E. Taylor of Wake Forest College that the good news which he preached to others was first of all the best of all news to his own soul. Sometime we fail right here. And what a failure to miss getting the good news we preach to others. We become like Joey Grimaldi, one of the great clowns of all times. On the stage of Sadler Wells Theatre in London at the age of 2, Joey kept audiences laughing for 42 years. This man was amazing. He could change rods into laughing and applauding audiences. And once a deaf-mute laughed so hard at his performance that the deaf-mute called out to a friend, "What a funny man, eh, George?" to his own amazement and to the amazement of those about him. But another man was not so fortunate. After the physician had examined him, he told the patient, "I find nothing physically wrong with you. You seem a little tense or tired. I would suggest that you take time off from your work and go to see Grimaldi. He'll do you good and make you laugh." The patient replied slowly and sadly, "But doctor, I am Grimaldi." A few weeks later, one evening in March 1823, amid the applause and laughter of a packed house, Joey Grimaldi collapsed exhausted on the stage. He made others laugh, but he could not laugh himself. What a pity that this should happen to us, that we who preach the gospel should miss the redeeming grace, the buoyant joy, the sustaining presence of the good news. We shall not be saved today from despair, weariness, loss of purpose, discouragement, by preaching salvation. We shall be saved now and in the hereafter by believing, trusting, assimilating the salvation which Jesus has wrought for us. Surely at the end, we want to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But let us also know the joy now. Jesus is come that we might have life and have it abundantly and eternally. He spoke and lived and died that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And we do not work alone. Wherever we labor in his name, even at the uttermost part of the world and unto the last day of time, the Lord works beside us. Our joy is in working with him. Oh, let us believe the word we proclaim. Let us take the good news to our own hearts. Oh, let us not miss the Master himself, not for any reason, for our life is in him. Our hymn is number 219. And now may the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever.